Right, starting from Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Just read those seven verses. Short passage, but lots in it. Mm. So, Daniel 9. Just let's ask the Lord's help. It's an interesting passage. Thank you, Lord, you've spoken. We pray we may have hearts to understand and ears to listen and obey. Help us, Lord, to trust you and give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 77s and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven, and in the middle of the seven he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation, until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So you're full of understanding about that now, I guess. Right. 77s. Well, let's see what we can make of it, eh? Daniel had a headache, you know, by the time he'd finished, so we might too, but we'll hopefully get some clarity anyway. So this is how it begins. He gets a message back from the angel. The Lord sends God sends a message to him. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, the sin of my people, he says, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I'd seen earlier, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. As we mentioned last time, a quick response. Gabriel is sent to give him the answer to his prayers. That's a wonderful, good reply that he got. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So this was an answer to his praying about what's happening to the people, the Israelites, and to Jerusalem, the holy city, called the Holy Hill, as he talked earlier on. But just to think about it, as soon as he began to pray, an answer was given. That's a really encouragement to pray, isn't it, of course? That God is on, he knows what your prayers are, and he knows how to answer them at the right time. And he tells him that he's a man who is highly esteemed. Does it make you think you're highly esteemed too? We're blessed, aren't we? We are. We're blessed. But Daniel was a particularly blessed man of God, as we see there. And he's asking about what's going to happen in the future to my people and the city where I grew up, Jerusalem. So that's his concern. What's it all going to be? And so the angel Gabriel tells him, therefore consider the message and understand the vision. So take a careful note, Daniel. This requires some thinking about. And I'll just put a little comment there. The danger of playing with numbers. Once they start finding numbers in prophecy, people can get really excited and do calculations by the thousand, you know. And quite a few of them go a bit off, I suspect. But you might be not surprised to learn, there have been many interpretations made about this particular passage. and all sorts of schemes that people have come up with. I'll try and make the best sense I can anyway of it. So we're going to have a look and hopefully make some sense of the numbers anyway. 77s are decreed. So this comes after 70 years of exile. Daniel has realised time's coming to the time for them to return. That's why he started praying about it. And God sends an answer saying it's not the 70 that's passed, there's 70 more, 7 more 70s to come. Are these periods of weeks or years? Because the word for 7 can mean a week, you know. 7 weeks, 70 weeks or 77s of years. Well, I'd just like to give you a clue. I think the answer lies in nearly 70 times 7 years. Because going back into Leviticus, when the year of Jubilee was to be counted out, it's a very similar idea. It says, you shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. So he did the calculation for us as well, in case you didn't know what 7 times 7 meant. It does say of years there, so that makes it very clear. But I think it's the same idea, 70 times 7. So we're talking possibly about 490 years. That's what 70 times 7 stands for. 490 years. That's the general understanding, and that's how I see it as well. The 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city. So after 70 years of exile, a period of 490 years, have been determined by God. The word decreed there means that God has set it. He's in charge of the times. And it refers to Daniel's people, the Jews, and the holy city, Jerusalem. So that's what God set aside a time for his dealings with them. And it's decreed. So God has now revealed, or is revealing, his secret plans and purposes to Daniel. And we'll see later that it comes in three phases. It's split into three parts, as we'll see. And what's it all for? This is the purpose. God's ultimate purpose of this 70 times 7 is to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Well, there's lots of questions we can ask about that passage, really. What's the meaning and the difference between the idea of to stop sin and to atone, those things? To seal up prophecy, I'll look at them in a bit of detail in a moment. And to anoint, what does he mean by to anoint the Most Holy? And what is the Most Holy that we're going to see anointed? But it looks forward to a time of ultimate peace, it seems to me. The peace that will last, that's what he's looking forward to for God's people. So looking at those groups of things, they divide up into two contrasting groups of three. We have to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness. That's all dealing with sin. And then to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. That's the positive side in a sense. Yeah. It sounds, as I said, like a future ultimate perfect state of affairs that he's talking about. Coming. Well, let's see how he works out then. To finish transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for wickedness, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. The word atonement automatically brings to my mind to Jesus' completed work. That Jesus seals transgression, he deals with it, he locks it up, hides it away, he puts an end to sin, and he deals with this wickedness by atoning for it. So sin is going to be put away and righteousness, everlasting righteousness, is going to be restored. To my mind that points to the ultimate end of things, although that's what's happened for us in Jesus already, of course. But that's the first part. To deal with sin points to the coming of Jesus to make a work for it. And then the second part, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the Most Holy. Well, to seal up vision means that it's been completed, it seems. That the prophecy has now been fulfilled, we would say. Yeah? So, and it's all going to be fulfilled. There won't need any more prophets and visions at the end, ultimately, when it's all over and it's all fulfilled. And that's going to be at the end of time. Paul makes that comment in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 to 10. Love never ends. And as for prophecies, they will pass away. And as for tongues, they will cease. And as for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So, when does the perfect come? At the end. At the end. That's what I understand it as anyway. So he's pointing right towards the end as well. And then to anoint the Most Holy, here's an interesting one for you. To anoint, does that mean to set apart, like it was with the tabernacle? It was set apart for God's purposes and use. And the word Most Holy is actually translating the phrase Holy of Holies. Yeah. So it refers to a place. Is it the rededication of the temple? Now there are several options on that one. There was the rededication of the temple during the time of the Maccabees, when it had been polluted, and they cleaned it out and started it off, and Hanukkah is a celebration of that rededication of the temple. But then also we've become a temple as well. Did you know that? In Ephesians 2 we're told that God has made his people to be the dwelling place, the temple of God. And then in Ezekiel he has a vision of a final building temple, in the third temple as he describes it. And then also in Hebrews 12 we've come to the heavenly temple, the city of God in the heavenly places, the city of God. So I suspect they've all got a bit of a flavour of this prophecy being fulfilled, to anoint the Most Holy. There may be multiple partial fulfillments before the end. We'll see how that works out. So we're going to start. Where do we start with the 70 weeks? When does the time begin? No one understands this from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So that's when it starts, when the issue of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Unfortunately, there have been three of them. So let's have a look in varying degrees. In 538 BC, the year that Daniel was prophesying this really, Cyrus decrees the return of the Israelites. He says, you can go back and begin to worship your God and pray for me. That's what his reason was, of course. So that's 538 BC. And then sometimes later, Artaxerxes set a decree during Ezra's time and told Ezra he could go back. Ezra asked for permission to go back and get the temple operating and so on. That was 458 BC. That's in Ezra 7. And then there's the last one, is the time that Nehemiah's around, when Artaxerxes gives the instructions to Nehemiah to go back and to rebuild the city walls and so on. And the first two refer more to the temple, the second temple rededication and restoration, whereas the decree that goes to Nehemiah is still about the, more about the city. So that seems to point to this particular, the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, not just the temple, but the city as well. So our guess is that it looks like it's the decree in 445 when you start the clock. That's the guess. And there are three phases of this decree, the first two we'll look at in a moment, until there's these 70 times, whatever it is, sevens, until the anointed one, the ruler, comes. There will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. That makes 69 sevens, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You add those together, right? So until is the end point of the 69 sevens with the coming of the Messiah. The word anointed one means is Messiah. So when the Messiah comes, so it's a prophecy of when the Messiah was going to come. And that is 69 sevens after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Right, so you do your calculations and work it out. We get, we add it all together, the first phase of the seven sevens takes us to 396. And then the second bit from 396 takes us to 33 AD. The reason this it's not 34 or whatever is because there's no year zero. You know, it goes 1 BC and then 1 AD. So, we finish up with a number, around about, if you're doing sort of rough calculations, 33 AD was the year that Jesus, looks like it, Jesus died. He gave his life on the cross. Yeah? So that's the prophecy that the Anointed One is coming and he's going to do with his work. And he says, during this period, these 69 weeks or years, 483 years, it will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. So rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem during the early 100 years was in difficult times. It goes from the time of Zerubbabel, who went back first, to the time of Nehemiah, when he went to do the building of the wall. And you can read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah to see it was not easy. There were difficult times, times of trouble. But that was also true of the following period after Nehemiah, when it saw the rise of this guy called Antiochus the Fourth, and there was a Maccabean revolt against all that he was doing. So it was a difficult time. Not a good time, I guess, really, you'd say. And the perfect ending isn't yet, it says. After the 62 sevens, so that's at the end of the 69, including the first group of seven, after the end of 69 sevens, from the beginning of the decree, Messiah is killed, and all seems lost. The anointed one will be cut off, and will have nothing. One translation says, the anointed one will be cut off, but not for himself. Some have understood that as saying is that Jesus didn't die for himself, he died for others. That's a possible way of thinking about it, but it looks like it's just saying it looks like it's all gone wrong. That's really, will have nothing. Messiah is killed and all seems lost. So this is a clear prophecy of Messiah's death. And the term cut off, that's why they get this alternative translation, I guess. The term cut off is also used in making a covenant. You cut a covenant. That's the term they use in Hebrew. To make a Jesus brought in the new covenant with his death, of course. So it's prophesying that the time will come during this period of the 77s when Messiah will die. Then we are phase three of the final 7 years. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So after the 69 sevens, a nation led by a coming ruler will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, we can see one fulfillment of that, where Jesus spoke about what was coming in Matthew 24. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So he's talking about Israel and the section there, and it's talking about Jerusalem with the holy place. He says there's coming the destruction, and it happened in AD 70, that Jerusalem was surrounded in AD 68, there was a siege, and in AD 70 the Romans broke through and destroyed the city under Titus. So we understand the people of the ruler who will come, the people are the Romans, and the ruler is Titus there. And that's one way of seeing it fulfilled. But it's not just there. The end will come like a flood. Overwhelming loss. Well, was it the end after Titus arrived? No. There's time's gone on a bit since then, has it not? So this phase makes references that apply to the end of time. And Daniel makes a lot of references about the Antichrist, first illustrated in Antiochus the Fourth. And he appears in this last 7 years. So what I'm trying to say, it would seem that the 69 came to an end with the death of Jesus and then things stopped. And the 70th one has been delayed in that sense. And it's only near the end of time that the 70s will be complete, the 70th. Jesus says something I think that's quite significant. As he's coming into Jerusalem, he says, "Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So the time's coming when Israel will turn to Jesus, but it's not there yet. That's the point, you see. And he says, "Your house is forsaken. The clock has stopped." That's what I'm getting at. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. So this also describes the subsequent world history, does it not? Mm-hmm. Sin's working its way out. We see that today. Mm-hmm. War until the end. And Jesus prophesied, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. So, trouble, that's what he's saying. But then phase three, I would suggest, begins. He says, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1/7. So as the clock restarted, the 1/7 is what I'm referring to. And who is the he? Is it the ruler who will come, or the previous sentence subject? It looks like it. So it's someone like the Romans, like Antiochus in the Greek times, the Antichrist, who makes a covenant with the for the last 7 years. And who are the many? Possibly with Israel. Doesn't say with everybody. But he's going to start off making a covenant. It looks like it's going to be good, but it won't last, as you know. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And that reflects what happened in the time of Antiochus with the Greek Empire. After 3.5 years, he was totally anti-Jews, and he destroyed or desecrated the temple, and he stopped the rituals, and it says that there's going to be an end to sacrifice and offering. Now, this is future, as I think it is. It means that the temple rituals have been reinstated and a rebuilt third temple that Ezekiel was talking about. But he puts a stop to it in the middle, as we'll see. So that's future. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate. That's the English Standard Version. And the NIV says this. And at the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. The word wing can refer to this part of the temple. That's the idea, but we don't know. Is it an area of the temple or the altar? Well, Antiochus the Fourth desecrated the second temple, but the abomination, whatever it is, it's an offence to godly people. The abomination that causes desolation means that the worship there is abandoned. Mm-hmm. That's what's coming. And we have a clue to that in 2 Thessalonians, where he talks about the man of sin or the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. And he says, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Well, that's a pretty great abomination. He sets himself up to think that everybody wants him to think that he's God. That's possibly what it's pointing to there. So the Antichrist decides he wants to be worshipped. That's what it's about. Until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So the end is decreed by God, brings his reign to the final destruction. And we read of Jesus' return in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Wow. So it looks like he's got his time for a while, and that 77 does not look good, but at the end of it he's finished and the final kingdom comes in. So finally, brothers and sisters, giving you enough to think about, why did God show all of this to Daniel so long ago? Well, I've got three possible reasons here. Number one is that it's to reveal that God keeps his covenant promises. He said he would look after his people. He's got good purposes for his people, even if it means going through some very difficult times. So God's going to keep his promises. And the second one, which I think is really quite significant, is it shows that the Messiah has to come, and it obviously implies he has to come twice, because he's going to die after the 69, so he's going to rise again to come back at the end. So that's an implication, the Messiah has to come twice. And the other is that the Lord is showing this to the people then, as to us now, because preparation gives you strength to cope with what we face. We've got tough times don't last, but tough people, with God's help of course, we will last. So that's the promise in Daniel chapter 9, I think. It's a pretty grim prospect in many ways, but it works out in the end, which is the good news. Daniel had a headache, and I can understand why. It's fairly hard going to look at, isn't it, of course? So, any questions, thoughts or comments?
I was thinking maybe halfway through where the image, it could be an image of himself, because he's coming in demonically.
Yeah.
And it seems that throughout history they always want to rear up an image of themselves, don't they? A greater image.
Yes.
Which is abhorrent to Jewish people, of course. So, sorry, I thought.
Oh, yeah. Well, yeah. It could be an animated one. It's easy, maybe this image you could do all sorts of tricks. Yeah, it's. So keep your eyes on Israel is where we're about, isn't it, really? Yes. One alternative, which I didn't take, is that in the middle of the 70, he says he put an end to sacrifice. Some understand that as Jesus having made the atonement at that point. He puts an end to sacrifice. But it doesn't fit with the final 70, which is my understanding, really. So. But anyway, there we are. It's, bit of a puzzle, isn't it?
Yeah.
But the numbers are pretty close, aren't they? Yeah, that Jesus is coming in that first century AD. So it says. So it's a proof that Jesus is the Messiah.
Yeah,
he fits the numbers.
Yeah. He didn't mention Sir Robert Anderson's working out.
He did the calculations, yes. Robert Anderson tried that. But he did a... a jiggle on it, in a sense. He says that the years are years of 360 days, not 365, to get the numbers to fit. I think that's quite accurate, because the Jewish calendar didn't have 360 days in a year all the time. They had leap months to make allowances for that, so it corrected it over a long period of time. I think it was every 19 years they had an extra month to fill it in. So the same numbers will take us to 33 thereabouts anyway. Mm-hmm. But it depends, trying to fix dates in the past is a bit of a job. I mean, they tried to fix the date of the birth of Jesus, and we understand now it was before, it was BC something or other, 4 BC maybe or something like that. So, you know, calculating dates going back is not an easy thing. But it's in the right area, that's the point. Okay. Right, so, you can think about that now, eh?
I'll think about it.
Yes.